My name is Renee Antrosio. I have the privilege of being the pastor here at New Covenant. I just want to pray before we start our teaching. Lord, we pray that you would use this time to speak to our hearts and our minds, that you would prepare us for the words that you have for us today. Amen. Put that up, Chris. In Advent, we talk about longing, waiting, hoping, the now and the not yet. What are we longing for? What are we waiting for? What do we hope will happen? Truthfully, I'm past wanting a baby. I'm happy for people who are longing for a baby and finally get that hope realized. But that's not my longing. I don't see the solution as a helpless infant. And I don't think I've ever wanted a king. More power does not seem like the answer either. I desire neither the fragile hope of a baby nor the limitless authority of a monarch. So how and why would I want to prepare for the one who is both of these things at once? Powerless, born king of the Jews. How does that seem relevant or even desirable? I think first we have to wrestle with the power part, trying to understand the appeal of authority through different sets of eyes, starting with Isaiah, through to Mary, and then to an unlikely gospel witness, that of a Roman centurion. And my hope is that these prophetic voices will give us a better understanding of power, helping us long for the promise that they envisioned. And then, with our hope reignited, ask how to prepare for this new kind of king. Isaiah combines images, as Barbara said, of great power of God with images of incredible tenderness. Of the 80-some references to comfort in the Bible, Isaiah has 13 of them, more than any other book, bringing us to today's famous Advent passage that Brian will read for us.
Comfort and keep comforting my people, says your God. Tell Jerusalem to take heart. Proclaim to her that she has completed her time of service, that her guilt has been paid off, that she has received at the hand of Adonai double for all her sins.
So the first part sounds good. Who is this God who comforts? We long to be comforted in our suffering, in our sorrow. Although I don't know how an authority can be tough on crime if they're going to go around making people feel better. A comforting ruler is a very different kind of king indeed. But part of me was getting tripped up over this idea of the Lord double penalizing Jerusalem for her wrongdoing. It doesn't seem fair. Where's Jerusalem? There we are. Something doesn't seem right about that understanding at all. Like there's this angry God waiting to punish us twice as much as we deserve. It doesn't seem consistent with the God of comfort. And so I've been asking the Lord these past couple weeks, how do we understand that part of the scripture? As a counselor who has a long time worked with teenagers, I am all too aware of those unintended consequences that Ron taught about when we were studying Genesis. Consequences that stretch far beyond the moments of bad decisions, for which we pay again and again, not because we're being punished, but because the results of our actions are far-reaching, beyond often the feeling of paying double, often to third and fourth generations. So that God intervening in the cycle, stepping in to grant mercy when our actions would keep paying us back seemingly endlessly, is a relief. The God of comfort halts the misery that we have piled on ourselves, beckoning us to come and receive a different kind of judgment, that of a mother who pardons and understands who forgives and nurtures, who gives extravagant gifts. This too is Isaiah's image of power. Brian?
The Lord says, look, I'm extending prosperity to her, Jerusalem, like a river, and the wealth of nations like an overflowing stream. You will nurse and be carried on the hip and bounced on the knee as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. In Jerusalem, you will be comforted.
This is an image of God for whom I long. Do we picture this as a picture of power? It is entirely different, opposite of every kind of authority we know. The mother who intervenes when our choices would continue to punish us, who feeds us with her own body, carries us on the hip and bounces us on the knee. I think sometimes we are afraid to hope for this kind of God who seems too good to be true. But when we dare to hope, this is the kind of authority that we long for. Not for an infantilized God, but for our own return to dependence, trust, and safety. But what about Mary? Wasn't she hoping for a baby? It's strange, but beyond some of those clarifying questions to the angel about how the process was going to go, Mary's focus was not so much on her present pregnancy, but on the issues of power that this move of God represented. Mary paints a very different picture of a kind of authority. She longs for God's power to come and transform the earthly order. And she sees it happening in the birth of the Messiah, the now a vision of the not yet.
He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. He has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly.
Mary longs for and describes the kind of authority we need, the authority that we long for. The king. I think of ancient Israel longing for a king and how it went so terribly wrong much of the time, which was then why Israel needed prophets to balance out that power of the king. But here Mary is the prophet, proclaiming a different kind of kingdom, a reversal of the power structure. Except on the surface level, Jesus, the Son of the Most High, didn't appear to be inheriting any kind of throne. He does not come into power in Jerusalem. He doesn't throw out the Roman army and rule over Israel. Being a former carpenter in charge of a motley band of fishermen does not give him any authority. And yet his power is felt as a destabilizing force, shaking the existing structures, causing them to show their muscle to put down the pending revolution.
When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he was teaching them like someone with authority, not like their legal experts. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him as he was teaching. They asked, "What kind of authority do you have for doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" But the centurion replied, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, my servant will be healed. I'm a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and the servant does it." When Jesus heard this, he was impressed and said to the people following him, "I say to you with all seriousness that even in Israel, I haven't found faith like this."
The crowd recognized Jesus' authority as a teacher of Scripture and were amazed. The religious leaders recognized his authority and questioned its source, trying to find a reason to discount it. The centurion recognized his authority as being similar to his own in power, but radically different in purpose. The centurion's power was to force, to dictate, to destroy. That's what we recognize as the meaning of power. When authority comes in a different package, sometimes it's hard for us to recognize, which is why Jesus was so impressed with the centurion rather than denying Jesus' authority because it was so different from that which ruled the day. He recognized the extent of Jesus' power and deferred to it. So how is Jesus' authority different? What makes it attractive to the disciples, to the crowds, to the centurion, to us? Jesus' authority is to forgive, to heal, to serve, as Kevin said, and to share power. Brian.
But so you will know that the human one has authority on the earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed. Get up, take your cot, and go home. The man got up and went home. When the crowd saw what had happened, they were afraid and praised God who had given such authority to human beings. Jesus called his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to throw them out and to heal every disease and every sickness. But Jesus called them over and said, "You know that those who rule the Gentiles show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around. But that's not the way it will be with you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant."
Jesus' kingship is forgiving, serving, sharing, comforting, healing. We are unprepared for this kind of king. And when we are not ready, we don't recognize his coming. We reject the unexpected and the unfamiliar. So Isaiah and John the Baptist said, we need to prepare ourselves. How do we prepare for such a king?
A voice is crying out, "Clear the Lord's way in the desert. Make a level highway in the wilderness for our God. Every valley will be raised up, and every mountain and hill will be flattened. Uneven ground will become level, and rough terrain a valley plain. The Lord's glory will appear, and all humanity will see it together. The Lord's mouth has commanded it."
This is an image of accessibility, preparing a road for anyone to travel on. The blind, the lame, the wheelchair, the babies, for those who are weak and need a smooth highway. What might it mean that our preparation for power is about making the road accessible for everyone? Jesus demonstrated that throughout his life and then his submission to death, that his power and kingship are not what we expected. But it is so hard to understand this kind of God. We keep projecting our images of power and authority and kingship onto God, and God keeps countering with images of comforting, nursing mothers, forgiveness, healing, servanthood, sharing power, and accessibility for all. How might these new images affect our understanding of preparation and our ability to long for this authority to reign in our lives and in our world? How do I prepare myself for the Lord? When I apply this internally, I think that within me is often a desert, a wilderness, dry, rough, uneven. Without living water, nothing grows. Do we all feel that way at times? An inner drought? But this is the place the Lord will be revealed. This is where the King is coming, within and without. So what are the valleys inside us that need to be lifted up? Places of pain or insecurity? Abilities or gifts that have been hidden? Areas where we have not yet experienced redemption, that are not yet ready to raise their heads and meet the King. The low parts inside each of us. Preparing ourselves means attending to those places, raising them before the Lord, living into a new worthiness to become a path for the King. And what are the mountains inside us that need to be laid low? Fears, old enemies that have too long had victory over us, obstacles that seem insurmountable, perhaps self-righteousness, pride, things that get in the way of the Lord entering in. How do we make the road accessible? How do we make our hearts accessible? How do we make space? It takes time, something that feels like none of us have. Bringing ourselves before God and trusting in that love to change us. Because God comes in someone that looks like weakness, who needs the road to be smooth, asking to be invited in. So as we go to communion, we ask, Lord, how do we make our hearts accessible for your coming? How do we prepare our world to recognize your advent of power when it never seems to be what we are expecting? How do we invite and then proclaim your coming? Isaiah speaks of this proclaiming, of sharing the good news. Not to be afraid of God's coming, but to welcome this new kind of strength.
Go up on a high mountain, Messenger Zion. Raise your voice and shout, Messenger Jerusalem. Raise it, don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Here is the Lord God, coming with strength, with a triumphant arm, bringing his reward with him and his payment before him. Like a shepherd, God will tend the flock. He will gather lambs in his arms and lift them onto his lap. He will gently guide the nursing ewes.
This is good news of a gentle God gathering us in his arms, lifting us onto his lap, guiding us to green pastures. At the tables, God welcomes each one of us. May we open our hearts to be nurtured by this God so that we can go forth to proclaim the joy of preparing for our King.